What a great week it was, wasn't it? We got a great big batch of snow on Monday, and then we got an Arctic blast on, what, Wednesday maybe? It was a great week. Nothing brings you alive more than a cold blast, I think. Let you know you're still alive. So, I know that's not everybody likes that weather, but it always reminds me that Jesus took our sin and our stainedness and our sin, and he made us white as snow. That's what it always reminds me of. So it's something to rejoice about and something to praise God about, that we have these reminders that maybe we grumble about, but if you can see it that way, it's something to rejoice about. So today I'm going to try and finish up Thessalonians, see how I do. So we'll be in chapter 5. One thing I didn't ask you guys to pray for, but I got asked to go on a mission trip here in a couple weeks, so I'm going to take some time and work with some friends in the mission field, and they've already left. They're going to be there, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks all told, but I'm going to be there for a week. And so I asked about 2 months ago at work if it'd be a problem if I took a week off, because I'm running a pretty involved job. And so I asked my boss if I could take a week, and he said, "Boy, I'd like to go on a mission trip." And I just said, "Well, you should go then." And he said, "Well, maybe I will." And I thought, whatever, he's not going to go. Well, he's going to go. And so my immediate boss, so we're leaving a lot of people in charge of a pretty detailed job, and he's going with me. Now, pray for him. He's not a believer. He's got a servant's heart, but he wants to go, and he's not afraid of anything. He's a fearless man. So I don't get to spend a bunch of one-on-one time with him, but he definitely knows who I am, I guess, as far as the Lord goes and so on. So in that respect, he kind of knows what he's getting into, but he thinks he's just going to go help some unfortunate people, I think. But he's going to hear the gospel the whole time. Little does he know. So I'm not worried about the work. I could give a rip about the work part. The work will be what the work is, but I'm hoping to go to share the gospel with people, and especially hopefully him. So pray for him. His name's Travis. All right. And while I'm gone, Aaron's going to cover me. So pray for him as he prepares to bring a sermon on that Sunday that I'm not here. All right. Okay, let's get into 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for just those reminders that you give us, that you are in control, Lord, and that you truly do love us. You prove that. You prove it over and over. But, Lord, you loved us when we were blind to your goodness and mercy. You loved us while we were still sinners, and while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us from our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, Lord. So we have plenty to thank you for. We have plenty to rejoice about. So help us always to remember that. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we can look into it and not just learn, Lord, but become more like your Son, Jesus. And not just for our own benefit, Lord, but to ultimately to please you and to glorify you and to make your name be known. So, Lord, we thank you today for your word. And we just ask that you help us to glean from it today what it is you want us to have. So, again, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And just ask that you accept our time and attention today as we gather around your word and give you praise for who you are. So again, we love you and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 5, we were dealing with the day of the Lord early on. And so the Thessalonians, as you remember, this is a young church, and they had some misconceptions about the day of the Lord. So some of them were worried that their loved ones that had already passed weren't going to be here when Jesus returned for the church. So they had some fears, and Paul was instructing them about those fears and misconceptions. But he also was saying, we have work to do until the day of the Lord. And so here he is instructing the church in the last part of that chapter, 12 through 22, especially. 23 through 28 is more of a benediction. And I'm probably not going to get through all that, but I'm concentrating on 12 through 22 today. So let me read this and we'll get started. But we ask you, brothers, that you know who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All right, so I broke this into three different sections today. The first being the church toward those leading the charge in the church, those leading the church. So this is the church's response to leadership. And this is found in verses 12 and 13 here. And there's a lot going on here. I'm not spending a bunch of time on it, but there's quite a bit going on here. So I'm going to go through some of the Greek, not without talking about the Greek too much, but some of these words, because it even though we read this through this quickly, there's a lot of deep meaning through these first two sections that needs to be gone over. So first, the church toward those leading the charge is we acknowledge them. We acknowledge them. The word acknowledge has to do with having seen and now possessing a knowledge, and not just the knowledge, but understanding that knowledge. And so it speaks of an intimacy based on firsthand observation rather than speculation, rumor, or assumption. So when we look at our leaders, we come to love them, we come to respect them, we come to know them based on what we see out of them and how they respond to various things, how they, we'll see that here in verse 12. But, you know, sometimes we can look at something, someone, and not get the full picture. And so this image popped in my head about, I watched this happen on a job site years ago. I'll never forget this because it was frigid cold. We were working in Monroe, Ohio, and everything was on generated power, and it was so difficult to work down there. 4 degrees outside. 4 degrees was the temperature, and it was whipping wind, snow drifts, and every morning this poor apprentice carpenter had to beat everybody to the job, fuel up generators, get lights on, and if he didn't do that, it was kind of treacherous walking to your job site because it was this big mall complex that we built. And so drywall finishers were finishing by headlamp, and the conditions were brutal. They were brutal. We would burn up our, anyway, I don't know, enough of that stuff. But walking into our job post one day, this kid had gone through before us, and with a log, a great big four-wheel drive forklift, he would carry these generators around to fuel up each one and power up particular buildings. And so he was traveling through the streets, which weren't actually streets, they were just rough cut streets, and so there wasn't pavement down. And so we were walking on the ice, and you know, there would be puddles broke where he broke through, big heavy machine, and you'd see these puddles, so you'd either step around them or walk through them or whatever, you know, you had some boots on. And I'll never forget this one guy. He's walking along and he steps and he goes in like right to here, and it's 4 degrees. I don't know what the wind chill was, but I'm just bringing that up because it paints the picture of what our eyes tell us isn't always the whole story. You know, we have to experience what our eyes tells us isn't the full depth of the situation. You know, he thought he could step on this puddle and he was safe, but he went into mid-thigh, and consequently he went home for the day. No one was going to ask him to work and with frozen feet all day, but he didn't have the full knowledge of the situation. So he didn't understand. He didn't have the full understanding of the situation. And sometimes we do that with people. Sometimes we look at a certain situation, we don't fully understand what's going on. Sometimes we look at certain people and we don't fully understand what's going on. We don't have the knowledge or the understanding of that particular person. But so we're supposed to know our leaders. And one particular fella in my life, it's funny because he doesn't talk much about himself, and I just really enjoy finding out a new layer about his life. Is he sometimes, if you ask the right question, he'll tell you just a little bit more. And it's funny how similar we are. And anyway, it's just always neat to get more knowledge about who he is. So just keep that in mind, is that deep hole principle. We get to know people, get to know them. So verse 13 says that we acknowledge them and we hold them in the highest regard and love. So that has to do with our opinion or our mind or the way we think of them. It's an exponential regard. So it's like to the nth power, right? We have this esteem for these people, and Paul's saying we should have the highest regard for those that lead. Okay, and sometimes there's people have contempt for leadership, and maybe it's because they're bad, or maybe they're threatened by them, or things like that. But there's different situations and all that. But we should always look for what is good and find that high regard. And so some of the ways we do that, though, is by observing them and getting to know them through what they're doing and how they're serving. So verse 12 really does a good job, I think, about bringing that to light. So there's three ways here, or three things that we look at. First, we look at their work. We look at their work. Now, says that know those who labor among you. That word labor has to mean working to exhaustion. Working to exhaustion. Has to do with physically laboring, working hard. And immediately my mind went to Paul and Timothy and Silas and Peter and James. You know, James isn't somebody we talk about a lot, but you know James had a nickname? Does anybody know what James's nickname was? Camel Knees. Camel Knees. How do you suppose he got the nickname Camel Knees? Because part of his laboring for his church was he was in prayer on his knees so much his knees were swollen and they looked like camel knees, because he prayed. He was laboriously praying for the church. So they called him Camel Knees. Okay? Certainly Paul, Silas, and Timothy labored. If you go back in First Thessalonians, you can see that they labored to the point of exhaustion. It said they worked night and day for these believers. So that's one way we can acknowledge that leadership. Secondly, is how they oversee. They're overseeing. Okay, leaders are put in a place to lead us to righteousness. You know, leading isn't always about letting people hear what they want to hear or pleasing them, but about leading into the right way to go. And we do that through Scripture. So we'll get into that a little bit further later, but their overseeing should be toward building people and perpetuating that righteous behavior, okay, righteousness. And the way they do that is through the Word. Next is their admonishing. And admonishing is a warning or it's sort of like a imperative, okay? Admonish, but it's instructing. It's giving warning, instructing in the truth. Again, this comes through Scripture, but it's another way that a leader leads is through admonishing, speaking the truth. So, as a result of this high regard that we have for our leaders, their laborious work, okay. Then finally, we see in verse 13, it says, live in peace among everyone. That's how we live in peace together, is by seeing that, and we have nothing against these people because we're looking at how they're working. Okay, we're looking how they're overseeing. We're seeing their heart, the heart that God has put in them, being displayed as they minister to the church. Okay, so we see peace evident in the church by these three things. They're overseeing, their work, they're admonishing. So if this is happening and people are really looking, really gaining that knowledge of who's leading them, we're going to have peace. And so there won't be this lack, a negative lack in the church. We won't see detrimental things happening, say like, I hate using gossip, but whatever, it happens everywhere. Like gossip or even resistance would be another thing. When people are resistant to move in a direction, resistant to change, resistant to get involved in a particular ministry, if they understand what's being led, what the direction someone's going, if they're really digging into it, they'll want to be involved, they'll want to be acknowledging that leading those in leadership. So what we end up with here is a joyous group that's ready to serve the Lord Jesus by serving one another in any endeavor. And so that brings us then into the second point of this is how the church is to the church, how the believers are to the believers. Okay, and this includes the leadership as well, because the leader isn't above the church. They're a part of the church. They just happen to be in a leadership role. So whether it's the person in the pulpit or your head deaconess, you know, they're in that position for a reason, to lead and ultimately instill righteousness, instill truth, and admonish those that are serving with them, okay? Because they're doing that, right? They're doing that already. So the church toward the church. And here Paul in verse 14 says that we urge you. Again, so this is this word is parakaleo. It's a coming alongside to instruct or to encourage or almost a begging, okay? So here's Paul reaching out to the church and he's saying, I urge you. I'm begging you. I'm strongly asking you to do these things. And so here's the church's role. Here's the church's role. To admonish the unruly. To admonish the unruly. So we're looking at that word admonish again. And the word admonish here is to warn. And they're warning of a behavior or a mindset. Okay? And this is where we got to be careful, because people are watching all of us. Okay? People are watching all of us. Warning of a behavior or mindset. And who are we admonishing? The unruly. Let's unpack that for a sec. The unruly. This unruly word is defined as the undisciplined. The undisciplined. Those that don't submit to order. All right, so what order is that? Within the church, the order is Scripture. The order is Scripture. And if your leaders are teaching Scripture, if they're teaching truth out of there, this gives us an order to follow as believers. Okay? But you have unruly sometimes, undisciplined, those who don't submit to order, they don't submit to Scripture. Okay? So it's not that they're just rejecting what the leadership's saying, they're rejecting Scripture, they're rejecting the Word of God. And this comes down to obedience. Okay, we read something, we decide, I'm going to rejoice always. We read something out of the Scripture, pray without ceasing. I'm going to pray without ceasing. Or the unruly would say, I'm not going to rejoice always. I'm going to get in my two cents. I'm going to complain about the state that I'm in. That's disobedience. Disobedience then is linked to faith. Sometimes we have to do things without knowing the end result. You know, we have to do things without knowing the end result, and that's faith. You know, we read something in Scripture. How do I forgive someone who's offended me? How do I forgive someone who's sinned against me, who said something about me, hurt me, whatever it might be? We've all been hurt. We all have people that we need to forgive and that the Lord's asking us to forgive. And we have a choice in the matter, okay? This is just one example, but it's probably the most important example is forgiveness. So God says, in Scripture it says, forgive so that you'll be forgiven. Okay? So it's tied to your own forgiveness. But if we decide that we don't have to forgive or the offense is too great, we forget that we've been forgiven great things. We've been forgiven all our sin. Our sin has been turned from scarlet to white as snow. How can we not offer that same grace to those that have sinned against God? Because Jesus died for everyone, not just for me, right? So we have a choice whether we can be obedient or whether we're going to fall in line as the unruly, the undisciplined, those that won't come under the discipline, the learning of Scripture. Okay? Does that make sense? Those that won't submit to order. We have that. Are we going to have faith? God's going to make, if we come and have faith, if we obediently act in faith toward forgiving those that have offended, harmed us, God's going to take care of that. That's an act of faith. It goes back to faith. Over and over and over in Scripture, you see Jesus admonishing, warning the disciples with this phrase, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. They didn't quite have the faith that he was looking for, so he would admonish them. And look what it did for them. They ended up changing the whole world through this having faith in their Messiah. This affects us in subtle ways that show up in our character. It shows up in our behavior, our thinking, and how we speak. And it shows up in how we trust the Lord. Okay? Shows up in how we trust the Lord. So if I admonish a young man to be obedient to Scripture and he refuses to submit, even though his lips say he agrees, it shows up in his character. It shows up in his thinking. It shows up in the way he speaks and the way he acts. Okay? And this is kind of the snowball effect, right? And so here we see Paul describing the snowball effect because it just continues to deteriorate. And so we move on to the next item here is encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word encourage means to console or to comfort. So we're being admonished to encourage, console, comfort the faint-hearted. So I'm going back to the first idea here of the unruly. When one is unruly, undisciplined to the authority of Scripture, not living to the expectation of what Jesus, by taking Jesus at his word, okay, not taking it to heart, not responding in trust and faith, his heart sinks into despair. He has faint-heartedness, become timid, okay? They can become discouraged. They become unhopeful. So how does a Christian end up with a faint heart and so to need an encouragement? How do we end up like that? We go back to the first point of being unruly, of not obeying Scripture, of not having faith, right? And this is a process that we learn. I'm not beating anybody up, but this is something that we all repeat. Okay? This person might not have heeded the warning of being disciplined to the Word of God, yet he claims to have allegiance to Christ. And so they spiral down into faint-heartedness. So and when encouragement fails then to revive that heart, when encouragement fails to bring that person into obedience, the deterioration continues on. And so then we look into the next part of that verse is help the weak. So the weak here is those that are sickly, okay? But we're supposed to help them. We're supposed to help them. And the reason I'm saying this deteriorates down is that word help means to assist, to manage, or to take charge of a situation. How many times in your life have you had to help someone that was in such despair, they were in such a weak state? I'm not talking about physical. This is a spiritual matter. They're not talking about weak, diseased, physically. This is a spiritual weakness, a spiritual sickness that comes upon, okay? But how many times have you had to latch a hold of someone because they're spiritually sick? We see it every Sunday night. Every Sunday night we see this. People are sick spiritually. Happens to believers. Unbelievers are sick spiritually. But it happens to believers. They can revert back. They can go backwards. Okay? The church is supposed to step in and help, assist, and manage, take care. Now the goal is to not fall into this. That's why we admonish in the first place. That's what we teach in the first place. Okay? Sometimes though, things happen. Things happen. Life happens to all of us, right? Life happens to all of us. It's just how we view it through the lens of faith. Right? I had the wheels fall off of no less than three things this week. And here it goes. I'm discouraged, right? And then where do I go? I'm studying this all week, so this is right in my face. I couldn't help but be encouraged immediately. But immediately the Holy Spirit's bringing stuff back to me, Scripture's back to me. You know, I have nothing to fear in this situation. I have nothing to fear of men or whatever because Christ has promised me new life. Christ has promised me eternal life. What happens in this 52 years I'm on this planet has nothing to do with my eternity if I'm his, right? So it changes your mindset. That's all I'm saying. So oftentimes we'll come across these individuals then that, and again, oftentimes they're unbelievers, but they can be believers. Sometimes it's people that are absent from the body of Christ, again, because they've been disobedient to the word. Or maybe something's happened and they don't want to be a part of the church, that kind of a thing. And so instead of seeking reconciliation, instead of seeking how to be disciplined, they continue on in their unruly state and then they end up sick. Other times we see those folks, slowly spiral down. In either case, you can see how this condition ties back to the unruly, the undisciplined person. So The state of being faint-hearted or weak, however, must be met with truth and grace. And finally, patience. Okay? Paul's admonishing the church to be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. If someone comes at me with whatever, sometimes it happens. Some people, I had it happen at work this week. Some guy threw all kinds of stuff at me. And man, I was ready to go at him, right? Number one, that's not a witness of a Christian. People are watching, right? My boss is involved. He's the one that brought the truth out about all of it. And but who am I as a Christian? How am I going to react to that? Am I going to be disciplined? Am I going to react how Scripture tells me to react? Or am I going to spiral and get spiritually sick over this thing that's happened? Am I going to start to believe or let that guy discourage what's going on? You know, I have to be patient. I have to be patient with that person. And part of that patience is trusting God to work those things out. It don't always happen on our timeline, okay? Being patient. Being patient means that we're self-controlled internally and externally during times of provocation and trial. That we're self-controlled. What is self-control to the Christian? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So this response, again, is of the church toward the church, being patient with everyone, you know? We can't just lash out because someone is spiritually sick or faint-hearted. We have to be patient and start to admonish them and teach them and help them. And listen, that's not just the job of leadership. Paul's saying this is the job of the church. This is the job of the body of believers, okay? It has to be met with truth, grace, and patience. So that's, and again, that's the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we see Paul admonishing, teaching the church how we are supposed to be in relation to God. So this is the church to God in 16 through 20. And this won't take me real long to get through because I could preach on this for a whole Sunday or two probably. But the first way he says that we should do this is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Look, when it hits the fan, when things go wrong, do we rejoice? Or do we do the opposite of rejoice? Do we start to complain? Do we start to criticize? Do we start to blame? Or do we rejoice? Why would we rejoice? Why would we rejoice? First of all, rejoicing is gladness. It's a choice, okay? But we rejoice because we know that whatever circumstance we are in is for our good. It ultimately glorifies God, and it's for the building of us up. It's for our our being transformed into the image of Christ. So we have a purpose for anything bad, anything negative that comes at us. God has a purpose for that. Okay. Beyond that, we can rejoice because we're forgiven, because God decided not to just snuff us out. But he made us alive together again in Christ Jesus and seated us at the right hand with him in the heavens. That's something to rejoice about. This life isn't it. We get to go into heaven. Can't even imagine what that's like. It's way different than this. We'll have new bodies that won't have sore big toes and hearts that fail on us and eyes that give out and all this stuff, right, that we experience here. We have something to rejoice about, not just today, but for all eternity, okay? In Philippians 4:4, Paul was suggesting that those believers at Philippi needed an extra bit of encouragement, so he asked them to rejoice twice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. They might have had a rejoicing problem, okay? So here you see Paul saying, church, rejoice. What do we have to rejoice for? We're forgiven. We're secure. Okay? We're children of God. Secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. All right? Now this, we know what prayer is. This is a communication with God. It's not repetitive. It's not repetitious. It's not praying without a break. He's not saying pray all day long. He's saying pray persistently. Pray regularly. Keep the line of communication with God open. It's like talking on the phone, right? And you just don't hang it up. You say your prayer, and you wait for the response. You wait for the response. God's listening. He's answering while we're supposed to be listening. Part of prayer is us keeping our yapper shut and using both of these ears to hear what he's got to say to us. Okay? So he's answering while we're listening. Two-way communication again. All right? It's not just us giving God our orders for the day, right? Like we do at a restaurant. That's not what prayer is all about. Sure, we can ask for things. We want to let our request be known to God, right? But we also have to listen. We have to listen. Thirdly, Paul says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks." Thanklessness is a trait of the unbeliever. Okay, you can go read Romans chapter 1, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, to hear more about that. But thankfulness, thanksgiving, is a trait of every believer. All right, and so it says, "In everything give thanks." It kind of goes back to rejoicing. Okay, we're expressing. We're expressing to God for what he has done for us and what he will do for us. We're thankful of that, okay? But not just that. This is the will of God. God's given us some insight. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for their life. Thanksgiving is one of them, right? Maybe I should do a series on the will of God. That might be a good thing, John. What is the will of God? There's several things. There's 10 points at least on the will of God. Thanksgiving is one of them. You want to be in the will of God? Forget what you're doing day to day. Thanksgiving. Start with what the Scripture says, not what we want. God, do you want me to be the best carpenter on the face of the planet? That's not God's will. He could give a rip what we do for our job. Are we glorifying him? Are we thankful? Are we being sanctified? These are the things that are God's will for our life. Okay? It's God's will that we be thankful. Next he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So, first of all, he's involved the Holy Spirit. So when we see the Holy Spirit, oftentimes the Holy Spirit is witnessed in Scripture as a fire, okay? As a fire. And he's often referred to, when we're talking about the Spirit, in terms of fire, the illustration of fire. So to quench would be to put out, okay? To say this lamp's burning and I put it out, but I do it kind of violently. I pour something on it or I snuff it out, quench that fire. Okay, to quench the Holy Spirit is to put that out. We're putting out a fire, the Spirit. We're putting out a light. We're putting out warmth. That comfort of the Holy Spirit, okay? We're putting out that glow that goes with the Holy Spirit. We're putting out that burn. Sometimes the Holy Spirit burns us, right? Hurts us a little bit, stings us when he convicts us of a sin. And that's good. That's good. Those are the things that we're quenching if we're quenching the Holy Spirit. It's similar to grieving the Holy Spirit. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. But we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And walk with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. So one submission to the Holy Spirit is like fuel. When we're obedient, when we submit, when we're disciplined by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, that is like fuel to the fire. And it's like you get more from him. You get more from him. It's like fuel to the fire, while resistance of the Holy Spirit is like that grieving of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we grieve? We kind of draw back, kind of draw into ourselves. But disobedience is an all-out quenching of the Holy Spirit when we're quenching what he's trying to do in our lives. Okay? If we snuff out, if we put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, that's indicative of disobedience or being unruly, as Paul talked about earlier. All right? Next, in verse 21 it says, verse 20, but do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. First of all, prophecies can be a tricky subject here in this day and age, because people claim to be prophets, apostles, all these things, which is false, and we should run from that, right? A revelation of God is right here. It's right here. It doesn't mean that we aren't prophesying, but prophesying is coming through the Word of God, okay? It's every prophecy lines up with Scripture. Alistair Begg, let me see if I can think about this. Alistair Begg, I think, had one of the greatest definitions of prophecy. He says it's God's present truth for God's present people is prophecy. And it's all here. It's contained right here. The book is sealed. No one should add to it, right? Or take away from it. Or it would be a curse, is what the Scripture says. So when somebody comes along and says, I've got a new revelation, I've got a new prophecy for Scripture, better run from that. You better run from that. Prophecies is a revelation through the Holy Scriptures, and it's directly tied to the Word. John MacArthur says this: when God's Word is preached or read, it is to be received with great seriousness. When we see God's Word as revelation to each believer, you know, people that don't pay attention, people that don't come, or I've heard this 50 times. That's neglecting the Word of God. That's neglecting the Word of God, and that's a dangerous place to be in. We should be, as John says, take this, receive this with great seriousness, okay? So some despise prophecies. Some despise the Word of God by that not paying attention, by not listening to the Word preached, or by spending time in Scripture, okay? So we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that, not despising the prophecies, not despising Scripture, because it's here for our benefit. It's here for our knowledge. It's here for our good. All right. Then verses 21 and 22 says, but examine all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And I'm gonna close up with this, but this is a testing of everything, okay? This is an examination and a discernment of a sermon, of a Bible study, of a video you watch. Does it line up with Scripture? Okay? Does it line up with Scripture? We have to examine these things. We have to test these things against the authority of Scripture. So we examine all things. And then he says this. He's admonishing us again. Hold fast to that which is good. So when we discern, when we examine something and we discern that there's something good there, that there's something beneficial, something that glorifies God, we are to hold fast to that. Hang on to it. Cling to it. Okay? But when we find something that's evil, he says we abstain from every form of evil. We stay away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Okay? So what's good we embrace, and is what evil we abstain, we shun it, we stay away from that, okay? All that's based on what we see in Scripture. Let me go just a smidge further in this. Let me go just a smidge further. Verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end result of all of this, okay, this admonishment, this teaching that Paul's doing here is for our sanctification. This is a whole experience. This is says completely, all right? So this is a spirit, soul, and our body. It affects both. This comes into wholeness and holiness, okay? It's a wholeness and holiness as we practice these things. And I would add this, that this isn't about our power, because again, we're submitting to Scripture. We're submitting to the power and the authority of God ultimately. So He's doing this work in us. It's up to us whether we want to submit to that or whether we want to reject that and be disobedient and unruly, okay? But it all starts right there, all right? So think about that in this upcoming week, how we react to one another in the church, not only in the church, in our workplaces. Sometimes we have church in the workplace, you know? We have bodies within our workplaces. There's believers working around us, and so we can't just do this in our own local body. We need to do it on the outside, and for sure inside our families as well, all right? So let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word, Lord, and I thank you that sometimes it is hard to hear, and sometimes, Lord, that's exactly what we need to hear. Our lives aren't all about just ease and comfort and pleasure. Lord, this walk with you in faith is something that's costly toward us. Lord, it costs us everything we've ever known. It costs us our upbringing. It costs us oftentimes relationships, and our very identity as people that we've been raised to be. Lord, because ultimately we're to become transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. And so that has nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with who you are. So Lord, I just ask that you help us to receive that. Help us to examine ourselves as we go through the Word, as we listen to sermons, or if we are receiving truth from Bible studies, Lord, that we just continue to examine and apply these things to our lives, God, so that we can reflect you in all that we do and say out in our community. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, that you brought us here together. We thank you for this body. And Lord, and I just ask that you, just your will would be done here in each individual and collectively with the church. So, Lord, we love you and we just thank you for this time and this place that we can come to meet and these people that we get to meet with. So, just ask that you would bless us as we bless you with our lives. So, again, we love you and just thank you so much for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing right now, and all that you're going to do still. So we love you, and we just ask that you bless our ministry, bless our lives into your service. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's stand and sing one more song.
I believe in God the Father, mighty and eternal. He alone is the Creator, forming all things by His word. I believe in our Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus suffered on the cross, He bore. triumphant rose again. Glorified, he has ascended, seated at the Father's side. He will come again in judgment, justice will be satisfied. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise to a holy God forever three in one. I believe the Holy Spirit comes to us from Christ above. I believe the church is holy.